Now, shall we turn in our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 11? And for the benefit of any of you who may be here tonight and did not know, we have chosen to take up this Gospel for the week that we're with the friends here in the assembly. And this morning we were looking in chapter 10. Now, tonight we come to chapter 11. And then tomorrow night, if the Lord will, we'd like to go into chapter 12 and take up the story of Mary anointing the Lord Jesus with the ointment. Then on Tuesday night, we would be in chapter 13, lovely lessons to learn from the Lord Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then on Wednesday night, we'd be in that wonderful chapter everybody seems to love, chapter 14. I told us Christians this morning, I call it the Wagon chapter, W-A-G-O-N, and on Wednesday we'd like to explain the use of that term. Then the last night of the visit will be Thursday, and we go to speak on the parable of the vine. And one's own personal expression of parables is, I think that one is the best. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 11, and reading what I think will be necessary to use in the message. Verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But now I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and had comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. God will bless the reading of his word, I know, to all our hearts. The Gospel of John, I suppose I would have to tell the truth and say it is my favorite gospel. But then when I say that, I wonder if we are allowed to make a statement like that, as though the other gospels were not very precious too. Well, they all are, but there are some reasons why I confess I do so much enjoy the Gospel of John. I think maybe there is something about this Gospel that sets it out from the other Gospels. Strangely enough, when the Lord performed a miracle in the other Gospels, that's what it's called. But in the Gospel of John, it is called a sign. And there's a reason for that sign, because that sign was a sign given to prove that beyond any shadow of a doubt, men should believe on Jesus, for Jesus was not only God the Son, he was the Son of God. So these were signs that were given, and there were 7. Interesting, isn't that? Now, there were many more in the other Gospels, but in his lifetime, as recorded by John, there were 7. There was one in the after the resurrection, that was number 8. And I like to think that number 8 is important in the Bible, and it would remind us that that one who moved among men as Jesus, but no less than God the Son, is still the same Jesus in the glory today. But the number of 7 means the number of completeness. It's not always the number of perfection, but it does mean the number of that which suggests completeness. And when we look at the 7 signs, we notice something very interesting. The first one is a wedding. And the last one is death. And I think this is very important, because I believe we can see that in the wedding we have the suggestion of the sorrows of the joys of life. And in the last one, we have the suggestion of the joys of life. But it's the Lord Jesus who brings the joy into the wedding. It's the Lord Jesus takes the sorrow out of the bereavement. And isn't it rather striking that the first one, the wedding, is humanly arranged. The last one is divinely arranged. If we had our way in arranging, we would arrange nothing but weddings. But God will see to it that life is balanced, and there is not only the arranging of the weddings, and He leaves that to you, but He also takes care of the arranging of the funerals, so that there will be that balance. And isn't it nice to notice on both occasions, in chapter 2, the Lord manifested forth His glory, and this is what He prays in chapter 11. So both in the funeral or the bereavement and in the wedding, thank God, God was glorified. Were I taking up chapter 2, I'd stop right now and say a little word to those of our Christian friends who are arranging a wedding. When you arrange a wedding, if the Lord should leave you here, may I suggest you arrange a wedding to which Jesus can come and not be embarrassed when He comes. There is a striking difference between John's Gospel and the other Gospels, inasmuch as there is no genealogy. Matthew and Luke are very careful to give us details of his genealogy. Someone's thinking right now. But neither is there any in Mark. That's right, we'll leave him alone for a minute. There is no genealogy in John. How could you have a genealogy of God? In Matthew we have a king. Well, I'd like to know where the king came from. In Luke we have a man. I'd like to know, is that man a real man? Oh yes. Luke says he came from the dust. He came from Adam, as to the manhood. And Adam came from the dust. The man that gives us the gospel of the king, has he any knowledge of international affairs or affairs that would be related to a king? Oh yes, he was an employee in the government of the country of that day. He was appointed by the Caesar. And then who was the man that gave us the gospel of Jesus as the man? Oh, it was a man who knew human nature. He was Dr. Luke. He was a man who was qualified by God to do so. What about that Mark then? Oh no, Mark won't give us any genealogy. Well, I can appreciate your saying, someone might say, there's no genealogy in John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. But why does John not give us any genealogy, or Mark not give us a genealogy? Well, Mark doesn't see Jesus as the king, nor simply as the man, nor does he portray him so much as God over all, blessed forever. He sees him as a servant. And he himself was a servant. So he was fitted of God to write that gospel. And he says, I'm not giving you any genealogy of him, a servant. You don't want the genealogy of a servant. Anyone comes to work for you, who was your father? Who was your grandfather? Who was your great-grandfather? Oh, forget it. I have a job. Can you do this job? And if he can do the job well, you don't care whether his genealogy takes it back into that which is rather to be forgotten, or in that to that which is illustrious. What is important when you're hiring a servant is, can he do the job? So when we come to the Gospel of John, there's no genealogy. And whom did God choose? God chose one who leaned on his bosom. And there's a man in the glory, now this to say and enjoy for all eternity. For 3 odd years I knew what it was to hear the heartbeats, to feel the heartbeats of him who was God from all eternity. And he who knew the intimacy of God in the bosom of Jesus, he's the one who writes this gospel. This gospel presents to us a sick Christian and a Christian who dies. And it comes close to all of us in the meeting tonight who are Christians. If you haven't known something of sickness in your family down through the years, you have been singularly blessed. Maybe I should say singularly unblessed. For again and again, when God has put his hand in chastening upon his people, particularly in the field of sickness, there has been divine blessing. Might be interesting to notice then something about saints and their sickness. Lazarus was sick, and we learn it was for the glory of God. Job wasn't exactly sick, although he did have an attack of boils, but he was chastened, and it was for the vindication of God. Hezekiah was sick, and Hezekiah was sick because of the testing of God. David wasn't sick, but David's baby was sick, and David's baby died, and David's baby that was sick and died because of the judgment of God. I think you will be able to classify all occasions of chastening from the hand of God in our lives under one of those headings. Is it the glory of God? Something that you may never really appreciate, but that in a final analysis, that God may be able to say, as the Lord Jesus said, this sickness is for the glory of God. Then on the other hand, you may never know that there was sickness, chastening came into your life because one day the devil said to God, you know, I could make that Christian curse you to your face. And God has said, no, indeed you could not. For that's what happened in the case of Job. God said to Satan one day, in the parlance of today, there is a Christian for you, and there's not a better Christian lives on the earth. Oh yeah, says the devil. That's what you say, but he has reason to be a good Christian. Why? You give him everything that heart could desire. Oh no, that's not the reason why Job is my bright, brilliant child. The devil said, I could, if you'd give me permission. I like that. There's a hedge around him and I can't get at him, or I would. But if you would lower that hedge and allow me to get at him, I could make him curse you to your face. God said, you couldn't. Devil says, I could. All right, says God, I'll allow you. And he went at him. You know the story. It was bang, 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 bang. I think there were four bangs. And then poor Job sits down in the ashes, was covered with boils, and scrapes himself with a piece of hard clay. His wife looks at him and she says, curse God and die. Get that satisfaction any out of it. He says, I have received from God's hand, and the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of God. Satan, did you hear that? I don't know if Job ever knew of the conversation. For that book likely was written maybe long after Job was gone. I can't tell you that. But I know that we know that conversation took place between God on one hand and the devil on the other. You know, when we were at school in my boyhood days, we had an examining inspector come in once in a while. Never told us he was coming. I don't think he even told the principal or the teachers, for none of us ever seemed to be happy when he came. He would step into the school, he would go into this room, the door would open, oh, there he is. And you could feel the atmosphere, oh dear, what's it going to be like today? However, he's up at the desk, and you can see the teacher's a little flustered. She's not very comfortable. We can read that right away, sitting in this desk watching her. And then by and by, she turns to the class and she says, "Now, boys and girls, here's Mr. Green." Well, we knew he was Mr. Green. And she says, "Now, he wants to ask a few questions. So it's maybe a geography lesson, and so he wants to know the rivers of Ireland." We're not biting. We just sit and stare at him. Teacher says, John gets up and he rattles them off. Oh, fine. Thank you. Now, what are the chief industries of Manchester? Silence. Mary, you take that one. Mary gets up and she rattles them off. This is how it goes on. Then finally, well, that's very good. Icy tones. Then another little conversation with the teacher. He goes out and closes the door, and we all heave a sigh of relief, including her. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did the teacher say to Johnny, "You," and to Mary, "You," "Johnny, I can trust you to take this test. Don't let me down. Mary, you do the same. Don't let me down." The devil says, "Let me put one of your children, your bright joke, to a test. And he'll curse you to your face." "No, I'll let Job take the test." Yes, Job can take the test. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes, beloved saints of God, it's testing. As in the case of Hezekiah. How will you react, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah says, "Lord, I don't want to die. I know what thy will is, but this is my will. I don't want to die." "All right," says God to Hezekiah. "Hezekiah, I'm going to give you 15 more years." Oh, isn't that great? Was it? "Hezekiah, come today. Come on. Stand on the platform here beside me. Are you glad that God answered your prayer and added 15 years to your life? Oh, would to God I could put my calendar back. You never pray that again." Never, never, never. God knows best. Why? During those 15 years, he had a son born to him who lived the longest as a king in Israel and lived and reigned the wickedest king in the nation. Would to God he'd never been born. Brethren and sisters, God knows best. And thank God for the grace he gives us from time to time to bow in his presence and say, "Thy will be done." "David, your baby's sick." "Oh God, don't let the baby die." "David, the baby will die. And David, you're to blame." Sometimes the Lord lays his hand upon me, and as I lie on that bed of sickness, or it may not be sickness, I'm chastened. I know. My brethren may not know. You may not know. No one would know. But perhaps my wife, or in the case of the wife, perhaps my husband, we know. We understand. I visited a brother in Houston, a very wealthy brother. He was in a private suite of rooms in the hospital when I went to see him. And I read a few verses from the 119th Psalm. "Thou hast afflicted me. I have gone astray. Now keep I thy law, since thou hast afflicted me." 3 of the verses in that psalm. He says, "Brother Kirk, where are you reading?" I said, "You know, don't you?" "No, where is that?" "It's in the 119th psalm." "Oh, I never knew those verses were there." "Here they are," I said, and I took my Bible, and I, "Oh, write them down, the number, please. Here's a piece of paper," and I wrote them down. And he turned to his brother in the Lord and brother in the flesh, and to me, and his voice was choked with emotion. He says, "I know now, I believe, why I am here." We cannot always tell. But beloved saint of God, if God puts his hand upon any of you in any way of chastening, I speak from experience, for God has given us a daughter who at the age of 27 almost has been a care every year, every month perhaps of her life. Why? 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 And if we cannot find the reason, then we know that when the how does the poet put it, so beautifully, and this verse is so much a blessing to us, not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly, will God unfurl the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. What will you do, Mary and Martha, when you see your brother sick? What will we do? We know what to do. What will you do? We'll tell Jesus. I like that. I like that. We tell Jesus. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Who wrote that hymn? It was a dear man from my country called Joseph Scriven. At the age of 21, he was engaged to be married, and his bride-to-be sickened and died. And he left Ireland and came to Canada, and about 60 miles east of Toronto, he settled down in the city of Peterborough. 20 years later, romance came into his life again. And again, for the second time, the bride-to-be sickened and died. And that's when Joseph Scriven wrote that lovely hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in a prayer. These two sisters are very interesting. Mary and Martha say the same thing when they see the Lord Jesus. And both of them say, without knowing the other said it, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm not too sure if both meant the same thing. I am somewhat inclined to think that Martha says, if thou hadst been here. I'm inclined to think Mary says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You would almost detect in dear Martha's expressing herself that Lazarus would never have died. And there's no use now in going to the grave, for you're too late. He's dead. Don't roll away the stone. Not Mary. She says nothing like that. And so as I studied it this afternoon in my room, I came to the conclusion, I think maybe Mary meant it like this. Lord, if thou, if only you'd been here. Martha says, why didn't you come? What's the use of coming now? Lazarus is dead. Now, it may be right, it may be wrong, but let us remember, beloved friend, the Lord would have us seeing himself in all our trials and in all our problems and realizing there's nothing too hard for God. I wouldn't like to say anything against dear Martha. I love her, really. And I like to meet her in the glory. Now, don't tell me after the meeting, well, Brother Kirk cannot be seeing anybody particularly. We'll all be seeing Jesus. Now, you think that. I think another way. And I want to see Martha, and I want to say, Martha, I enjoyed reading about you. You know, Martha Martha had the house. Maybe Martha was the oldest. I don't know. She might have been the oldest, and Mary next, and Lazarus next, a young brother. I don't know, but anyway, she had the house. It was Martha's house. Martha received her in another Lazarus house. received her into her house. It was Martha who owned that house, and they might have been well to do. Look at the offering that Mary gave the Lord Jesus. And I do like dear Martha, but I'm afraid I'd have to say she was somewhat of a pessimist. But dear Mary, on the other hand, I'd like to think she was more of an optimist. Oh Lord, thou art here. If thou hadst been here, now thou art here. And I think Mary's prepared to see her brother rise from the grave again. One thing I do know, tomorrow night, if the Lord willing we're here, we'll see she appreciated his being there. Someone said, it was a little girl, and she didn't get the words very good, but when she was asked what was the difference between a pessimist and an optimist, she'd heard something about pediatrics, is it, and opticians and optical work, and she said that the pessimist looks at the feet, and the optimist looks at the eyes. And do you know, I think it is a good definition. Lift up your eyes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he holds the reins in his hand. Beloved saints, God save us from pessimism. But there's a stone in the way. I'll have to hurry over my message tonight. Time is rushing away on me. There was a stone in the way, and that stone was a barrier to blessing. You know, beloved saints, I think we could apply this to our assembly. Our assemblies, not this assembly in particular, all our assemblies. Are we seeing the blessing of God in our midst? Are we? Is our gospel chapel really, from time to time, the birthplace of souls for heaven? Are there Christians coming under the ministry of the word under our chapel roof, and they're being blessed and strengthened in their pilgrim pathway? Are we seeing blessing? Now, if we're not seeing blessing, it would do no harm, and it may do a lot of good if we go into God's presence and search our hearts. Are there any stones in the way? Are there any barriers? Is there a reason that if God would take us at his word and he'd pinpoint that reason and say, this is the reason, my child or my children? I wonder, is there a stone in the blessing, a stone in the way of the blessing in any of our assemblies represented this evening? Now, I'm not throwing stones. God knows, I know assembly life and testimony. I'm a member of an assembly, have been for over 50 years, and I know perfectly well there are times when brethren have gotten together and have cried to God about it, when there seems to have been a dearth, and God in a wonderful way has revealed the reason for the dearth, and then the stone has been rolled away. It may come as a strange thing to say, the barrier in this place was a good one. A good barrier? Well, yes, a good barrier. I wouldn't want to be near that grave if the stone wasn't there. Need I harry your feelings by explaining why I wouldn't want to be too close to a tomb where one had been laid away without being embalmed? Oh, then the stone was a barrier, but the stone was a good barrier, meaning to say it was useful and served a purpose. Sometimes the barrier is not a question of sin that's not been judged. Sometimes the barrier is not something that's going on in the assembly that is sinful, but it may be that we are taken up with certain aspects of life. And we couldn't criticize those aspects of life, but those aspects of life so take up our time and attention that we shut ourselves out from the time to be given to God, that God might bless us. It has to be removed. And I like to think in the removing of the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ brings them into fellowship. You roll away the stone, I'll raise Lazarus. Oh, God says, I'll save sinners. God says, I'll bring my word home in force to your hearts. I'll stir you. I'll revive you. I'll build you up. But I'll do it in fellowship with my brethren. Oh, beloved saint of God, how nice to think some of those brethren, some of those men would say afterward, you know, I was there when Lazarus was raised, and do you know something? I helped to roll away the stone. Beloved friends in your assemblies, may you take this kindly from me. Join the hands with the Lord Jesus, for he wants the barriers removed, and he calls you into fellowship, and it is your responsibility. Jesus wept. You know, if the Lord had sent me to raise Lazarus, I don't think I would have done any weeping. No. The Lord had said, David, I want you to go to Bethlehem. Lazarus is dead. But you needn't say that. He is dead, however. And when you go there, I want you to get Mary and Martha and take them to the cemetery. Now, I want you to have the men around to roll away the stone. And listen carefully. When they roll away the stone, listen to these three words. Lazarus, come forth. You got that? Yes, Lord. And Lazarus will rise. Thanks, Lord. Can I go now? Yes, you can go right now. I'd get to Bethany. Where's Mary and Martha? And I'd step into the home. Mary, Martha, hello, how are you? Didn't you hear? I heard. Listen, dry your tears. Don't you shed enough. Come on, we're going out. You'll see something today you never saw in all your life before. Come right with me, and I'll show you something. Oh, I couldn't get there quickly enough. And you think I cry, not I. Lazarus, come forth. There you are. What did I tell you? Mary and Martha. Oh, beloved friend, but the Lord, he didn't just do that. He wept. The two sisters are alone. Now, I'm drawing on my imagination. Lazarus, I'm no doubt, had safely tucked in his little bed again that night under his own roof. And the two sisters are undressing and getting into their bed. Martha, will you ever forget it? Mary, forget it? What are they talking about? The moment when Lazarus... No. Not the moment when Lazarus came out of the grave, but that moment when the two sisters looked and there, stealing down his cheeks, were those tears. Oh, he feels for us. He understands. He knows what we're passing through. And the heart that beat beneath that seamless robe is the heart that beats in the glory tonight. And Jesus is this same Jesus. Oh, beloved friend, to be saved. It's wonderful never to be in hell. Oh, forget it, forget it. What do you mean? Wait a minute, I have something to tell you. Never to be in hell. What would we have done all these years without him? I would not be without him, nor would I if I could. Oh, to think that I don't just have a Savior who will save me from the fire of hell, but I have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. Let me say something, not carelessly, not unthinkingly. Let me say something with studied carefulness. Beloved friend in the meeting tonight, I wouldn't change places with you if you're not saved, if you had all the wealth of Carnegie, Rockefeller, Ford, rolled into one. We believe the believer can say, in all true, glad, blessed experience, I have Christ. What want I more? I talk to him every day. He's my friend, and I'm his servant. And day by day, we talk together. He's not a figment of my imagination. He's not a historical character. He's not just a personage that belongs to the Bible. The man in the glory who died on the cross, he lives within my heart. Oh, beloved friend, I would that tonight in this meeting that you wouldn't leave the building until you could leave to say, "Aye, 10,000 charms around them shine, but best of all, I know he's mine." In closing, it's maybe not the best note to close on. I have to leave out some of the lovely things I'd like to have said to us as Christians. There isn't time. But in closing, just let me say, Martha says, "Lord, please, don't roll away the stone. He's dead 4 days," and then she uses that ugly word. We just even don't like to use it. We don't like to use it. Some of you brethren know something about it that I don't know about it. You've been in the battlefields, and I'm sure you appreciate what Martha said about a corpse. What am I getting at? Beloved friend in the meeting tonight, that's how you appear before a holy God. Not only dead, I'll spell it, S-T-I-N-K-I-N-G. If you're not saved, what do you do with anything that is described that way in the house? Sisters, what do? Here's a jar of jelly or a jar of something or a meal that you left, didn't altogether eat, and you put it away somewhere in a corner, and you forgot about it, and you find there's something not good around, and you open the cupboard or the fridge or the casement, get that out. Get that out. Get that out, and you throw it out. In the story of the prodigal, the Lord talks about a bottle of wine, in the story of the parable, we have the suggestion of a word that links it with the parable of the wine in the wine bag. And in the parable of the wine in the wine bag, the Lord calls it a bottle. Really a bag. It was the skin of a little animal, a little goat. They took the skin off the little animal and then they sewed it. And when they had it sewed and it was fresh, then they could, after treating it, put their wine in it. Then the wine seller would throw it over his shoulder and he'd go through the streets and the villages and towns, everyone that thirsted, and he would be selling his wine. The bottle wasn't made of stone. The bottle wasn't made of metal. The bottle was a skin bottle. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in the parable, if the bottle be marred, the wine runs out. If the bottle perish, the wine runs out. The two words are used. And these are the words that are used in connection with the prodigal who was lost. Marred. What do you mean marred? Like the skin bottle. What can I do with that skin bottle when it bursts? There's nothing you can do with it but throw it out. What will God do, you dear friend, when you meet him at the great white throne? For remember, you'll not enter eternity until you face him. And you won't be facing a man. You'll be facing one who knew you from you were a baby till the day you died, every moment of your life, as though it was written in the palm of his hand. Now what will he do with you? You refuse to accept his blessed Son as Savior. You're dead, you see. Trespasses and sins. And what do you do with a corpse? What does a man do with a wine bottle when he breaks? We bury it. We throw it out. God has a place called hell. And that's where all sinners will be thrown. Who in lifetime, S-T-I-N-K, and who when they died were absolutely discarded and thrown out. Whether you like it or whether you're not, that's the truth of my Bible. Now what are you going to do about it? In that room tonight, there were a bunch of brethren down on their knees and were praying for you, that God would save you. And so if there's one in the meeting tonight, don't leave the building until you know that God in His grace has saved you and you're on your way to heaven. Shall we pray?